Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah? We've been looking for a few months now at the book of Isaiah, and tonight we're going to look at chapter 7 and part of chapter 8. Now, chapter 7 we found on page 691 of the Blue Church Bibles. So if you have one of those at the pew, you can find it there. And I think it's, thank you very much, page 641 in the Brown Church Bibles. Isaiah had a vision in chapter 6 in which God called him to go and declare his word to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. But it wasn't a very encouraging call, really. In chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, "They'll be ever hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, but never perceiving." And here is Isaiah's first experience of answering that call, here in Isaiah chapter 7. "When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, 'Aram has allied itself with Ephraim.'" Ephraim is another way of describing the kingdom of Israel. "So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of those two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, 'Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it.' Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says: it will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices, in the rocks, and all the thorn bushes and all the water holes. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs and take off your beards also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. And because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, in every place where there are 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. Men will go there with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep are run. Well, we'll continue our reading after we sung. The Lord said to me, that's to Isaiah, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mahar Shalhal Hashbaz. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Mahar Shalhal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remalia, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. Oh, Emmanuel! Raise the war cry, you nations. Be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us. Let's pray again. Please turn again to Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, and we shall look at those together. Together now. Chapter 7, it says on page 691 of the Blue Bibles, 641 of the Brown. Well, we're approaching the budget. A sense of trepidation descends upon the congregation at this point. Rachel Reeves will have made her decisions, at least we hope she's made her decisions. Decisions, we all have to make them, don't we? At different points in our lives, we have to make important decisions. Not many of us like doing so. We don't like having to make decisions. Certainly if it's a decision to change course from the way we've been going, or to say, oh no, we've got that wrong, we need to do something different. I remember the surprise that I had on the morning after the Brexit referendum in 2016. I came down to breakfast and Sandra said, looks like your lot have won. I didn't realise that I was responsible for this great change, but apparently my lot had won. I was very, very surprised. I thought people would get into the polling booth and think, yeah, I think I would like to leave, but, I don't know. No, I think I'll just vote to stay. Because that's what we tend to do, isn't it? We want to go for the thing we're familiar with, the thing that we think we can cope with. We're not really ready to make a decision, to make a change, to go in a different direction. Well, that's the situation facing King Ahaz. When Isaiah comes to him, he has a time, just King Ahaz, when he has big decisions to make. It's 734 BC. Assyria, the great big powerful empire to the northeast of Judah, Ahaz's kingdom, is threatening. Assyria is threatening all the small nations between it and Egypt down in the southwest. In particular, it's threatening Aram, whose capital is at Damascus, and whose king is Rezin. And it's threatening the other Jewish kingdom, Ephraim, or Israel as it's sometimes called. That has its capital at Samaria, and its king is Pekah, son of Remaliah. But more importantly for Ahaz, it's threatening his kingdom. It's Judah. Aram and Israel want Judah to join them in defying Assyria. And they're threatening Ahaz if he won't join them. If he doesn't join their sort of coalition against Assyria, they'll turn on him. That's what the situation is. They've threatened him. And perhaps Ahaz rumbles over many decisions, many possibilities in his mind. Perhaps I should join them. Perhaps together we could defy Assyria. Perhaps I'll just tough it out. See how it goes if I just stand on my own. Perhaps I should try and buy off Assyria. I've got some wealth. Perhaps if I give them a bit of wealth, they'll go away and leave me alone. Oh, no, they're a bit strong for that. Perhaps I should seek help from Egypt. They're the other big boys in this area. Perhaps they'll stand up for me. Got to make decisions. Decisions, decisions. What will Ahaz's decision be? What will the people of his land's decision be? What will Isaiah's decision be in this situation? That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Ahaz's decision in chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Then we'll look at Ahaz's second chance in chapter 7, verses 10 to 25. Then we'll turn our attention to the people and the people's decision in chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And finally, we'll come to Isaiah's decision in chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Now, all of these events, all of these decisions were taken about 2,750 years ago. Nevertheless, they have relevance and, I believe, application to us today, perhaps in our own personal lives, but certainly in the lives of our church and nation. So let's look at Ahaz's decision in chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Isaiah and his son, Shear-Jashub, as he's called, in verse 3, they go out to meet Isaiah. And they meet him at the aqueduct, it says, that water course outside Jerusalem. Water supply was Jerusalem's weakness in a time of siege. Water had to be brought in from outside into Jerusalem. If you cut that off, Jerusalem would have to surrender. Ahaz is pondering then whether he can face down his enemies, whether his water supply is going to be strong enough, should he try to tough it out against Assyria. And it's there where Isaiah meets him. Perhaps he looks at it and thinks, I think I should buy off Assyria. Let Assyria deal with Israel and Aram, who are the immediate problems. Perhaps they'll leave me alone. But Isaiah has another option to put to Ahaz. A radical and very different option. Yes, look to your aqueduct, look to your walls, look to the practicalities, but put your trust in God alone. Verse 4 onwards. Yeah. Say to Ahaz, be careful, keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of those two enemies of yours. This is the sovereign Lord who is speaking. Those nations and their leaders, they'll soon be gone. I won't be. So put your trust in me. Assyria is going to sort those two nations out. Whatever you do, you're wasting your time. Don't trust in your own resources. Don't trust, finally, in your political cleverness. Don't trust, finally, in your wisdom. Put your trust in me. In a couple of generations, those nations, Aram and Ephraim, they'll be gone. Have faith in the sovereign Lord. That's the foundation. Yes, be practical. But where does your real trust rely? Rest. To back up Isaiah's message, which he speaks, there's a living message with him. That's Isaiah's son. This name, Shear Jashub, can be translated, a remnant will return. Or it can be translated, a remnant will repent. And that's probably better in this context. There is bound to be trouble. But there will be a remnant, a small number of people in this city who will repent of their ways that have brought them to this state. And those remnants will be the people who remain here, who remain strong in this time. There's bound to be trouble ahead, but the Lord will preserve his own. You, Ahaz, are you going to be among them? Those whose faith does not fail, verse 9, will stand. But if your faith fails, you'll not stand at all. Those who repent and turn from trusting in self or allies will be preserved by the sovereign Lord. So, what does Ahaz decide to do? If we turn over to 2 Kings chapter 16 and verses 7 to 9, we can read what Ahaz's response was, what his decision was when challenged by Isaiah. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel who are attacking me. He's put himself, you know, not the servant of God, not the vassal of Almighty God, Yahweh, but I'm the your servant, your vassal. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palaces and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. So all the blessings and the wealth that had been accumulated in Judah and Jerusalem because of God's good hand on them, he hands over to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. So, though it seems as though Ahaz has managed to make the right choice and his enemies close at hand are defeated, it's the wrong choice. It's the wrong choice. The coming years are going to be tough for Ahaz. He should have put his trust in God. And he and his people will find out that putting it elsewhere doesn't bring relief in the long term. What about now? What for us can we learn from this? The coming years are going to be tough for believers in this land. The comfort, respect and freedom we've grown used to over a couple of centuries, perhaps and more, they're going to be challenged as never before. There are philosophies and there are religions in this country now. We'll make it tough for us. Where will our trust be in these times? Now, throughout history, people who made Ahaz's choice, to make somebody else who's my enemy's enemy my friend, that's not worked out very well. If you want an example from history, you can look no further than across the water to Ireland. Back in the 1100s, the Irish tribes were fighting, and one of them, I think his name was Dermot McMurrow, the King of Dublin, he looked across the sea to South Wales and said, oh, those Normans down there building all them big castles down in Pembrokeshire and places like that, They look like tough boys. I like them on my side. I make an alliance with them. They'll come and sort out my enemies. Well, they did. But having looked at Ireland, they thought, oh, I like this. We'll stay. And eventually, Dermot had to give way to them. We cannot seek ultimate security in others, in our alliances with others who might share some temporary agreement of an end. Our trust must be in no one else but Jehovah, Yahweh alone, the eternal God, whose purposes and plans will come to pass. So Ahaz has made a bad choice, and we must make sure we don't. But God is remarkably gracious. And so Ahaz gets a second chance to make a right decision. Here he is in verses 10 through to 25 of chapter 7. Assyria, after all, does what Ahaz hopes. Aram is destroyed in 732 BC. Israel, Ephraim, is reduced to servitude and conquered by 722 BC. And by 670 BC, it's resettled by non-Jews. But Ahaz and Judah pay a terrible price. Here we are in 2 Kings chapter 16 again. Verse 10. After Aram and Ephraim have been destroyed, then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. When the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it. Not content with stripping out the wealth of God's temple, Ahaz has now been forced to establish another god, another altar, the worship of a different idol in that place. There's no going back from that as far as God is concerned. Have no other gods before me. Ahaz's second chance comes then after he's made a terrible catastrophic error. God comes to Ahaz and says in verse 10, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. I can do it. Ask me for any sign. I'll show you that I am the God who is in power, the sovereign Lord. And Ahaz says, no, I don't want to know. I don't want to know that. Now, yes, he dresses it up in very pious language, doesn't he? Verse 12, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. But he's basically just saying, no, I don't want to know. I don't want to know that Yahweh is the sovereign Lord. I don't want to know that I repent of my first action. I don't want your sign, because that would show I was wrong. And Isaiah says, it's not as easy as that. You didn't want a sign from God that would have reassured you. Well, you will get a sign, and it's one that will condemn you. Here we are in chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Now this prophecy of Emmanuel is undoubtedly a prophecy about Jesus. We know that from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. I'm informed that that's beyond reasonable doubt. The Hebrew is clear and the mother of Emmanuel is a virgin. But could Ahaz have understood this sign in his own context? Did he have to stand back and think, well, what's all that about then? And it only becomes clear 730 years later. No. Ahaz could understand it in his context. Jerusalem has already been pictured as a young woman in chapter 1 and verse 8. And her inhabitants as her children in chapter 1, verses 2 and 6. So the sign that Ahaz receives is that there is being born, or about to be born, in Jerusalem, a remnant of God's people who can say truly, God is with us, Emmanuel, even in the times of disaster for Judah that lie ahead. And they are disastrous times. We can look at that phrase, verse 15, curds and honey, and think it's like milk and honey. You know, the land of the promised land was to be a land of milk and honey, of great fertility and productivity. But it's not actually that sort of image. Honey is something you only get from foraging. There's no crops being grown. Curds come from keeping stock. You can't plant, you can't harvest, you will not be able to grow your own food in this land, says God, as this child grows up. That's the implication, isn't it, verses 22 onwards. God is not with Ahaz anymore, but God is with the faithful group that he is calling into life, those who can truly say, God is with us. Do you see how the language changes from verse 11 to verse 13? The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign. The Lord your God. But when he refuses, and Isaiah denounces him in verse 13, he says, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God? Also, Ahaz has turned down his second chance and he has walked away from God. Ahaz is the leader of his people, and there's a message here for us and our leaders. We rely in so many ways on the leaders of our nation, our church and our churches. We're to pray for those who have the rule over us. We need to have leaders who, while they're wise and experienced and intelligent, put their whole trust in God. They must listen to God's word, learn from their mistakes, and not dig their heels in as Ahaz does. The responsibility that they have is as important as the rule they have over us. A sad theme through the 20th century church history in the United Kingdom is so much poor leadership. People who would not stick with God's word when challenged by the culture around them. People who had a devotion to human wisdom rather than God's wisdom. We might decry that, but we are where we are. And we need our leaders, local churches, church national, in the nation, to be under God's command and rule. So we must pray for them sincerely and often with love and devotion for those in our churches and indeed in our nation, asking that God would give them his wisdom. But lest we seem to be shifting the blame to our leaders for our situations, we get chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. Here we see the people's decision. It's their decision as well to go along with Ahaz. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, the people's decision then. Isaiah has moved from this intimate one-to-one conversation that he was having with Ahaz to proclaiming a message on a billboard, isn't he? Take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. It's like a billboard. Hold it up like a banner, these people you see marching around London yesterday. Let them know what my message is. They should know what the forecast of God is before it happens. I once heard somebody from the Met Office saying, you know, forecasting is very difficult when it's about the future. But forecasting is inherently about the future. Now then, God is, through Isaiah, saying what the future will be. The people have chosen to follow Ahaz, and that's not good. They're looking at what's happened in verse 6, and they're rejoicing, aren't they? You know, their enemies have been defeated. Oh, that must be good. We must have made the right decision. How great that is. Israel and Aram are destroyed. But they haven't really thought. Where are the borders of Assyria now? Once Assyria was over there with two nations between us. Assyria's border is just outside Jerusalem now. Its threat is right on our doorstep. And it isn't going to be content with just beating up Aram and Ephraim. It's going to come to us as well. The people have put their bets on Assyria. Well, God says, you can have Assyria then. It'll come to you. You could have had a caring reproof from the sovereign God who would have taught you your mistakes and led you gently like the flowing waters of Shiloh, verse 6. That's a stream from a spring in Jerusalem. But no, you rejected me. And you've gone for the violent power of Assyria. You've trusted in that violent militaristic power to do your dirty work for you. And Isaiah's vision pictures, in contrast to the gentle Shiloh stream, the powerful floodwaters of Assyria's great river, the Euphrates. It floods its banks. It covers the ground around it. It drowns. It threatens when it floods. And God says, it's going to flood right up to you. Assyria is coming right up to your doorstep. That's a bit of an encouragement, isn't it? It'll reach up to your neck. But if you're in floodwaters up to your neck, you're still not comfortable, are you? It's not good. You might just survive, but goodness, it's going to be tough. As that river floods, God will be with you. Yes. Oh, Emmanuel, God will be with you. But not to support, not to encourage, but to judge, to sift out those who are his from those who are not. It's not there as Emmanuel the protector, but as Emmanuel, the judge. We have to remember as believers in the church, we're not engaged in a big game of follow my leader. We can't outsource our responsibility for making right decisions before God to our leaders. Oh, I was only following orders is not an acceptable way of going about things. You know, when we come, if we have to take issue and defy our leaders in order to follow God, that's tough. But if we're convinced, we ought to follow through on that. Some of the saddest abuse stories of recent years have seen our leaders trusted too much. At national level, but also in the church. There's a very sad case going on amongst that very fine relief organisation, Barnabas Aid, at the moment. One of the problems was the leaders in it were trusted too much. At a national level, if our government declares good what is evil, if it declares to be evil what is good, then we know what we've got to do. We are prepared to stand in defiance against our national leadership. But what if it's our church and church's leadership? Are we alert for the same errors in our leaders, however nice they are? We have responsibilities as individuals before God to make the right decisions, not to farm them out. Now, Isaiah is one of God's people. Does he make the same decision as the rest of Judah? No, he does not. So we come to Isaiah's decision in chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. There was a hint of a separation coming in chapter 7, verses 11, 13, I mentioned before, a change from your God to my God. But now that's becoming ever more clear. A remnant will repent of Judah's sin and draw near to God and gather round Isaiah. That we'll see more clearly if we look at the later part of chapter 8 next month. But we can see here that Isaiah and his followers in 9 and 10 end up with this claim. God is with us. Yeah? The emphasis falling on us. The nations around may plan, presume, fight, conquer, destroy, but ultimately their strategy will be thwarted. God's purpose will prevail. And say Isaiah and his followers, we will go with God. We will follow him. We will stick with him whatever the challenges are. Prepare for battle. We shall shatter you because we are on God's side. Now, separating from sin and falsehood is going to cause Isaiah all sorts of problems, and being separate from sin and falsehood in the world in which we live will cause us all sorts of problems. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 puts it this way. You've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. They think it strange you do not plunge with them, and they heap abuse on you. They don't like it. If you stand firm for God's word, if you stand firm for his truth, people won't be just content to let you go away. They'll abuse you. They may even be prepared to send you to prison. They do in some countries. We must be prepared for that to happen here. But also we must be prepared for things like that to happen within our own churches. John 3 John, chapter 9, he has that same sort of problem. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. People who profess to be believers will be most harsh on those who say, no, we can't go with you. We think God is taking us this way. This is what God's word said. So we'll follow that. They can turn on you and turn on you with great venom. Ahaz and his people acted and thought like the rest of the world and came to grief like that world. Isaiah and his people around him will commit themselves to God. They will suffer. You know, Assyria will be on their doorstep as well. They will suffer along with Ahaz and Judah. But their God will be with them. We must have a readiness not to go along with the crowd, but to walk alongside God. Keep in step with the Spirit, we're told in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. And if you keep in step with the Spirit is in step with you. You're both together. Then we'll be with God, and God will be with us. And that is a wonderful privilege. That is the best decision we can make, to go with God. Decisions, decisions, decisions. But there is one decision above all others. Is God your Lord? Is God the one in whom you put your trust in this life and for life to come? May we truly say, God is with us. Our final hymn is number 224. Now, some of you may not know that this was written by the famous son of Bedfordshire, my native county. So it seemed to be the right one to finish. He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. Walk